Hi, you're listening to the weekly podcast of Life Ministry Church. For more information, head to our website, www.lmc.org.au.
Thank you, Pastor Chris. Morning, everyone. How are you going? Good. Welcome if you're joining us online. It's great to have you with us. Let's pray, shall we? Father, we just thank you for church. We thank you that we can gather together in your name, Jesus. And I pray that you would make your word come alive to each of us this morning. Father, whether we are listening for the thousandth time or whether maybe we're listening for the first time, I just pray that you would give us ears to hear and that your word would be fresh bread for every single one of us. So Father, just soften our hearts and help us to receive what it is that you want to do in us. And I just pray that you would minister through me in Jesus' name. Amen. Have you ever had a day that changed your life, where something unexpected happened? Maybe it was just an ordinary day and you woke up thinking there was nothing exciting on the agenda, but then out of nowhere, something unexpected happened and it changed your life. Maybe you had an experience or encounter. I tried to think of a really funny, crazy story where this might have happened to me, but I came up blank, which is a little bit sad. But probably the closest memory that I do have of an ordinary day was when I was 17 years old. And I was at school, I was at high school, and I remember very clearly it was a cold and wet and miserable day. I remember it drizzling. And I also remember very vividly the feeling of being very lost and empty inside. And what that turned into was that night, that Friday night, I unexpectedly went to youth group. I came along to Frontline here and I gave my life to Jesus for the very first time. And if you had told me that's what was going to happen that Friday morning or that Friday at school, I wouldn't have believed you because I did not think it was going to turn out that way. But it changed my life from that moment on. And you know, there are lots of stories in the Bible where people have an unexpected encounter or experience with God. And we're going to look at one of those stories this morning. And you would probably know this as the story about the woman at the well. But I've called my message this morning, Jesus at the well, because as I'll talk about in a little bit, Jesus was actually at the well first. And we're actually going to watch right now a video or a little scene from The Chosen. And so some of you might have seen this before. Unfortunately, for everyone watching at home, we have to turn the stream off so that we can watch this. But don't go anywhere because we will be back. So your screens will go blank, but the link for the video is in the church description on the stream, so you can click on that link and watch it separately. Otherwise, if you can't do that, grab a cup of tea or coffee and you can read the passage in John chapter 4 verses 4 to 26. So we'll be back in about 7 minutes, and if we can have that video, that'd be great. Thanks, guys. If you're joining us again, such a powerful scene, and I think I've seen that quite a few times now, and it doesn't lose its beauty. And so this morning, we are going to go through this passage in John, and we're going to go through it scene by scene and look at the transformation that happens in this woman as she has an encounter and talks with Jesus at the well. So the first thing that happens is the encounter. So let's read from verses 4 to 10. Now Jesus had to go through Samaria, and tired as he was from the journey, he sat down by the well. It was about noon. When a Samaritan woman came to draw water, Jesus said to her, "Will you give me a drink?" The Samaritan woman said to him, "You are a Jew and I'm a Samaritan. How can you ask me for a drink? For Jews do not associate with Samaritans." Jesus answered her, "If you knew the gift of God and who it is that asks you for a drink, you would have asked him and he would have given you living water." So the title at the top of this passage in my Bible says, Jesus talks with a Samaritan woman. And I think that that is one of the main points about this encounter, is that Jesus has not just said a polite, "Hello, God bless you," as he passes by, but Jesus actually stops and talks at length with someone that he shouldn't have. She was a woman, he was a man. She was a Samaritan, he was a Jew. She was an outcast and he was a rabbi. And the first thing that he says is that he asks her for a drink. And at first I thought, is this just like a bit of an icebreaker to sort of get the conversation going? But I actually think it's probably more than that. Because this request that Jesus makes is actually an acknowledgement of her as a person. She's got the water jar. He's got nothing. And so he needs her help if he's going to have a drink. And it's really simple. And yet this shows us, and it shows the woman, that Jesus looks beyond the things in her life that are wrong. He looks beyond her exterior. He looks past even what everyone else judges and maybe even how she perceives herself. And he sees her significance and her value. And Jesus not only crosses, but he breaks religious, cultural, and social boundaries to speak with this woman. So much so that when his disciples come back, we read in verse 27 that it says that they are surprised to find him talking with her. And so, in fact, this encounter the woman has is the longest recorded conversation that Jesus has with anyone in the Gospels. And so this is not brief, this is not fleeting, this is not rushed or quick. But Jesus takes time out of his life. He takes time out of his busy ministry schedule because he had somewhere else to go to preach, but he stopped there just for her to converse with a woman that no one wanted to talk to, with a woman who believed that she wasn't worthy of anyone's time. In the middle of the day, in the middle of her very ordinary life, things unexpectedly changed because Jesus saw her, he heard her, he spoke to her, and he valued her. And I just love what Chris spoke about in communion and gave us that picture of that table about how Jesus wants to spend time with us. And I think this is just another picture. And the other thing, and I mentioned this earlier, is that Jesus was there at the well before the woman. So he was there first. And so I guess you could say that Jesus was waiting for her. And it reminds me of something that Jesus says in Revelation in 3 verse 20, where he says this. He says, "Here I am. I stand at the door and I knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come in and eat with that person and they with me." And Chris said this as well, but Jesus is always waiting for us. He's not waiting in the impatient way that I might wait for my kids to put their shoes on or find their shoes and get their things as we leave the door, you know, standing there like tapping my foot and looking at my watch and my voice getting louder and louder as I say, "Hurry up, let's go." But Jesus waits very differently. Jesus waits patiently. Jesus waits with a smile on his face. Jesus waits with open arms. And when we come to him, Jesus says to us, "There you are. I've been waiting for you. Come in. Let's talk. Let's share a meal together. Let's commune. I have all the time in the world for you." And so where are the places in your ordinary or everyday life that Jesus might be waiting for you? Is it in the morning when you're scrolling through your phone or reading the news? Is he waiting for you to put the phone down and spend some time with him? Or perhaps it's when you're in the car or driving somewhere. Is he waiting for you to turn off the music or the radio and pray to him instead? Or maybe he's waiting at school, or he's waiting at uni, or he's waiting at your job to involve him in something that you've been trying to solve on your own. Involve him in a problem that you've been carrying around and trying to work it out. When is Jesus trying to get your attention that perhaps you have missed? I hope this story reminds us that Jesus has the time and he so desires to sit down and talk with us, have a real conversation. He wants to commune. He wants to eat at that banquet table that we saw earlier. And you know, the woman, she didn't know, at least at the start, that she was face to face with the Son of God. She didn't know that it was Jesus. And in verse 10, Jesus says this to her. He says, "If you knew the gift of God and who it is that asks for a drink." And so when Jesus waits for us, let's not miss that he is a gift to us. That's how he describes himself. He is a gift of God. And so when he waits, he actually wants to give us himself. He wants to gift us himself. And that word gift, in the Greek definition, it says this, that a gift is free, it is without a cause, without charge, without cost, and without paying. That's what Jesus came, to give of himself freely to us. And sometimes we can forget that. And sometimes we think that Jesus is there waiting, but he's got an agenda and he's going to get cross at me. But let's remember that Jesus is waiting for us to give of himself. And what he gives us is what we really need. And so that brings us to the next scene, which is the water. And so we're going to read verses 11 to 15. And so the woman says, "Sir, you have nothing to draw with, and the well is deep. Where can you get this living water?" Jesus answered her, "Everyone who drinks this water will be thirsty again, but whoever drinks the water I give them will never thirst. Indeed, the water I give them will become in them a spring of water welling up to eternal life." The woman said to him, "Sir, give me this water so that I won't get thirsty and have to keep coming here to draw." Have you ever been really thirsty in life? Like really thirsty. Maybe you've, you know, been playing a game of sport or you've been on a hike and you just think, if I can't have a drink of water, I'm not going to be able to go on anymore. The other day I was in the car with Hazel and she said to me, "Mum, where's my water?" And I said, "I don't know, it's probably at home." She goes, "Well, I need it. I need it right now. I need a drink of water or else I'm going to die." And I'm not exaggerating. Those were the words that she said. And she didn't die, thankfully. And 2 minutes later, we were home and she forgot that she was thirsty. But sometimes we can feel really, really thirsty. And Aaron, can you bring that bag up? Because I've forgotten my props. And we can feel really, really thirsty. And so this morning, I want to ask you, what do you drink when you're thirsty? And I reckon that there might be some thirsty people here. And so I want to give people some drinks this morning. And I've got a few drinks. And so the first drink I've got, let's put the living water aside. The first drink I've got is Coke. And does anyone feel like a Coke this morning at 12 past 11 in the morning? Yes, there's a couple of kids. Matt, do you want to come here and hand out the Coke? Maybe ask their parents first. They're all the Hunt kids and the kids in the front row there. Coke. We probably all know that Coke is not... Actually, can you leave one for me, Matt, just for an example? Just hand out five. Yeah, sorry. Hand them out, then come back. So we probably know that Coke is not healthy. We probably know that Coke is not very good for us. But most of us like the taste. And so we actually don't mind that it's bad for us because we think, oh, well, it tastes nice. And I remember being in the Congo in Africa many years ago on a missions trip. Andy Hunt is nodding his head because he and Cass were there, and so was Aaron. And in Africa, generally, it's pretty hot. But one of the best treats after a long, hot day was sitting down and having a cold glass bottle of Coke, because they come in Africa in a glass bottle, not in a can. And it was just so great having this cold Coke. But the problem was is that they were little bottles and you drank them really quickly and you needed like 10 more. But the problem with Coke is that even when you drink it, you're still thirsty again because it doesn't actually quench your thirst. Or perhaps you're not a Coke fan. Perhaps you want something else. Maybe you're more of a milky person and you prefer Up and Go. Any fans of Up and Go here? Couple? There's a couple of hands up there. Well, there's only three because these are expensive. So so you can give out two. Yeah, you can give out two. And so Up and Go, I mean, this is supposed to be like eating a breakfast. Isn't it supposed to be like eating two Weet-Bix and some milk? It's supposed to be like that. And so this tells me this is a nutritious liquid breakfast. It tells me that it's got 11 essential vitamins and minerals. It's got protein. It's got high fiber. It's high in calcium. And so it's saying it's pretty good for you. And I don't know. I've never had this before. I'm not tempted to have it. It doesn't invite me to drink it. But I feel like that there's a lot of promises that this drink makes that it doesn't necessarily live up to. Because I think there's a bit of deception here. That's the feeling that I'm getting. Because in the ingredients list, it doesn't actually say that there's any Weet-Bix. There's no liquidized Weet-Bix in here. And so when I look at the ingredients, there's sugar and there's like all these processed ingredients and there's those chemical numbers. And so it's being marketed as like a liquid breakfast and yet there's no food in there. And so I feel like I'm a little bit jibbed by Up and Go. I don't know if it lives up to its claim. But then... And you're not going to be able to have this now because I don't have any glasses. Then we've got some veggie juice. Any veggie juice fans out there? Who likes a veggie juice? Who thinks this looks appealing and appetizing? It's green. And so, you know, it's called Easy Green. It's got apple, sweet potato, pear and cucumber. And that was also expensive, but I didn't mind paying for it because it's got like real fruit and vegetables, the juice of real fruit and vegetables. And so it doesn't necessarily look appetizing, but it's green. And so it's got to be healthy, right? It's got to be healthy if it's green. And so maybe you like some veggie juice. And if we go back to our story, the woman is thirsty. That's why she's at the well. She's there to get a drink because she's thirsty in the physical sense. But Jesus knows that her thirst goes deeper than that. because ultimately her soul is thirsty. And so what do you drink when your soul is thirsty? When your soul needs fulfillment and refreshment, where do you go for security and for love and for answers? Do you go for Coke? Do you go for the stuff that is bad for you, might not contain anything spiritually nutritious, but it tastes good and maybe it feels good, so who cares? Even though we're left more thirsty than before. Or maybe you are an up-and-go person and you fill up on the stuff that makes promises but doesn't actually deliver on them. And I think about the things that we're told in this world that fulfill us and satisfy us and that are going to make us happy. You know, like having more money or having a bigger house or having a better job or having a better wardrobe or having a busier life or more followers on Instagram. Or maybe if you're a kid, having more show bags. My kids only got 1.5 show bags yesterday at the show, but I saw people with like 10 and 20 show bags thinking that these show bags are going to make their life different. But show bags don't satisfy, do they? Or maybe you're a veggie juice person and you go for the stuff that is healthy. You go for the stuff that is actually pretty good for you and nutritious. Even though it might be overall healthy, it still is not containing spiritually fulfilling things. Because the truth is, if we're drinking anything other than the living water that comes only from Jesus, we will thirst again and again and again. Because the truth is, there is no substitute for living water. It doesn't matter how good things might look, there is no substitute for what Jesus gives us. And so for the woman, her inner thirst for love, acceptance and belonging outworked in a never-ending search for the right man. 5 marriages and 1 boyfriend. What is it for us? Our human nature is often to go through life and to move from one thing to the next, seeking to fill the void that only Jesus can. And so maybe it's not in finding a husband, but maybe it is in moving through jobs or moving through hobbies or moving through friends or accumulating possessions. Maybe it's seeking other people's approval and affirmation. You know, the woman had no clue about what living water was when Jesus asked her about it and offered it to her. She didn't get it. She was blind to her own need and she was only thinking about her physical thirst. But again, Jesus is wanting to address her spiritual thirst. And the thing is that living water, we can only get it. We can only obtain it when we realize and recognize that we are spiritually thirsty. When we realize that there is a void in our life. Like me, when I was 17 and sitting at school, I finally understood that being popular or getting really high marks or drinking a lot of alcohol or even having a really good and loving family was not going to fulfill the emptiness that I had inside. And so ask yourself, are you thirsty? But then what are you doing or what are you drinking to quench that thirst? And I love how this story about this Samaritan woman shows us that Jesus has such empathy and such compassion for people that are thirsty. But it doesn't stop there. He doesn't just have compassion. He actually has the answer. He actually is the solution. Chris said that he is the feast. He's also the water. He is the answer to the thirst. And a few chapters later in John 7, he says this. He says, if anyone is thirsty, let him come to me and drink. Not anyone else, not anything else, but only Jesus. The next scene we come across is the truth. And if I can have my helpers come and set up our little scene, that'd be great. So I wanted to show a little video clip of one of my favorite TV shows here, but I didn't want to stop the stream a second time for everyone. And so we're actually going to have a live reenactment of one of my favorite TV shows, Seinfeld. And so I'd like to introduce you to George Costanza and his current girlfriend, Patrice. They're at the cafe and they're having a meal. And this is from season 3, episode 2, called The Truth. Oh, you need the mic. Yeah.
I don't think we should see each other anymore. You're great, but I'm riddled with personal problems.
What's wrong? What did I do?
Nothing. It's not you. It's me. I have a fear of commitment. I don't know how to love.
You don't like the earrings, do you?
No.
You haven't mentioned anything about the chopsticks.
I love the chopsticks. I personally prefer a fork, but they look very nice.
You're not telling the truth. I must have done something.
I have a fear of intimacy.
Don't give me cliches. I must have done something. I have the right to know, what did I do wrong?
Nothing. It's not you.
I want the truth.
The truth? You want the truth? It is the earrings. It is the chopsticks, but it's so much more. You're pretentious. You call everybody by their full name. The other day, my doorman Sammy, you called him Samuel, but you didn't even say Samuel. You said Samuel. Papier-mâché? What is papier-mâché?
Keep going.
I think I've made my point. I'm sorry if I was a little harsh.
No, I asked for the truth. Thank you for being so honest.
Can I walk you back to work?
No, I would prefer to go alone. How much do I owe?
Oh, please. $4. Thank you.
Well done. Thanks, Liam and Sophie. You guys can watch that at home. And it won't be any better than what you've just witnessed this morning, let me tell you. So, have you ever had a George moment where you have, where someone has asked you for the truth and you have been bold enough to give it to them? Or maybe you've been Patrice and you've been on the receiving end of some pretty bold truth telling, like when I asked Aaron what he thought of my vegetarian lasagna. And he told me, and I regretted that I asked in the first place because now I can't make it again. The truth is a nice idea in theory, but not particularly nice when you hear some truths that are a little bit uncomfortable about yourself. Jesus dishes out some pretty harsh home truths in this scene in John. And the woman, we've got to remember, she's just asked for the living water. And this is what Jesus' reply is to her. So he says in verse 16, he told her, "Go call your husband and come back." "I have no husband," she replied. Jesus said to her, "You're right when you have no husband. The fact is you've had five husbands and the man you have now is not your husband. What you have said is quite true." And so all of a sudden the conversation takes a turn. And instead of talking about water, Jesus is now asking about some pretty personal stuff in this woman's life. And at first it might seem that this is a little bit out of context and a little bit left field. It's like, Jesus, what are you doing? This woman has just asked you for the living water. Why aren't you answering her question? But the thing is that Jesus is answering a question, because what Jesus does is he turns her attention to the source of her thirst. And so remember, she's thinking physical thirst, but Jesus is wanting to address that deeper spiritual thirst. And so when he asks her to go and get her husband, he knows that she doesn't have one, which means that Jesus is intentionally exposing her sin. He's not exposing it to everyone in town, but he's exposing it to her and he's exposing it to himself as well. And the reason he does this is because he's forcing her to deal with her heart. He's forcing her to deal with the secret places of her life that maybe she has shut the door on and said, "I don't want to go there because it's too hard or it's too painful or it's too shameful." Jesus has to do this because a physical solution to a spiritual problem will only ever produce temporary results. And that's what Jesus is trying to get her to understand. Remember, the water that he gives us and that he's offering to her is going to produce a well that springs up to eternal life. And so there's nothing temporary about what Jesus is offering. And so Jesus brings her issues and her sin to the surface because he doesn't hide from our mistakes. He's not shocked, he's not repulsed, he's not scared by anything that we've done, for about any baggage that we might carry into. He's not ashamed of it. He's not scared by it, but he also doesn't ignore it. He doesn't pretend it doesn't exist. He brings it into the light because he wants us to acknowledge it, but he also wants us to deal with it. And so if we were at the well with Jesus having a real and honest conversation, what uncomfortable truths might he reveal in our life? What would he bring to the surface? What would he shine the light on that he might want you to deal with? What is the true source of your thirst? And Jesus shows this woman that not only that he loves her, not only that he's not judging her, not only that he actually sees value in her, but he's showing her that he understands the deep needs of her heart, that he actually understands what she really needs. And the other reason that he reveals this truth in her is because he has a higher purpose. And that leads us to the point, which is our next scene. And so now it's the woman's turn to change the tone of the conversation. And so they've been going from talking about living water to talking about her husbands, and now she turns the conversation to worship. And whether or not that's because she's feeling uncomfortable, let's read. She says in verse 19 to 24, "Sir," the woman says, "I can see that you're a prophet. Our ancestors worshipped on this mountain, but you Jews claim that the place where we must worship is in Jerusalem." "Woman," Jesus replied, "believe me, a time is coming when you will worship the Father neither on this mountain nor in Jerusalem. You Samaritans worship what you do not know, but we worship what we do know, for salvation is from the Jews. Yet a time is coming and has now come when the true worshippers will worship the Father in spirit and in truth, for they are the kinds of worshippers the Father seeks." And so it's sort of all been leading to this. We're sort of getting to the main point of the encounter now. And so the heart of this story is that God is seeking true worshippers, people who aren't caught up in rules and regulations and semantics of where to worship, but people that are willing to worship wholeheartedly. God is spirit. And so it doesn't matter where you worship because he's everywhere. And so God is asking for people who are going to worship him truthfully for who he is and with their whole heart. And you know, that's what the Samaritan woman eventually does. You know, she doesn't start out that way, but she becomes what Jesus sees in her. And that is a true worshiper. And so Jesus is asking the woman, will you worship God? It's not about where you worship. It's not about being on the mountain. It's not about being in the city. But it's about the condition of your heart. Will you pour out and surrender your heart to me in worship? He's saying, I don't need anything from you. I don't actually need a drink of water from you, but I desire something more from you. I desire your attention and your affection and your adoration. Instead of worshiping the source of your thirst, the string of men and the relationships that have never worked out, worship and adore and turn your attention to me. And he's asking the same of us. Will we wholeheartedly worship God in spirit and in truth? Will we give God our attention and our adoration and our affection? Last scene, and this is the Messiah, verses 25 to 30. The woman said, "I know that the Christ, called Messiah, is coming. When he comes, he will explain everything to us." Then Jesus declared, "I am the one speaking to you. I am he." Then leaving her water jar, the woman went back to town and said to the people, "Come and see a man who told me everything I ever did. Could this be the Messiah?" They came out of the town and they made their way towards him. If you recall at the start of the story in the conversation, the Samaritan woman thought that Jesus was just a Jewish man, an enemy to her people. Another person that would probably misunderstand her and deem her to be unclean. And yet after their encounter, after their real and honest conversation, as uncomfortable as it might have been at times, Jesus has become something more to her. He has become her Messiah. And actually, this is quite amazing, the fact that Jesus reveals himself to her. And he said in the video that it was the first time that he did it. He only did it one other time, and that was when he revealed himself to a high priest in Mark chapter 14. So why did he tell a Samaritan woman? Why did he reveal to a woman with a shady past who was an outcast in society who he really was? Because he trusted her to tell the world. And she did. In verse 39, it says, "Many of the Samaritans from that town believed in him," believed in Jesus, "because of the woman's testimony." And, you know, what I think is amazing, and we saw it in the video, and I think you can read it in the text as well, is that we see this woman is finally free. She finally gets it. She finally understands. She's transformed. And all of a sudden, she doesn't care about the water from the well in her jar because she's discovered living water. She's discovered something better. She's discovered something eternal. And in fact, she leaves the water jar on the floor and she runs back into town to speak to the people that she's been ashamed of and that she has avoided up until this very point. But after her encounter with Jesus, after meeting with the Messiah at the well, her shame is gone, her deep thirst has been quenched, and she has to tell everyone she knows about it. And so I want to ask us this morning, what has Jesus done in your life that he's trusting you to tell the world about? There are thirsty people in our world. There are really thirsty and hungry people in the world, and they are drinking all sorts of things. They're drinking Coke and they're drinking Up and Go and they're drinking other things to fill the void that only Jesus can fill. But it's up to us to go and point them to the living water, to go and tell them about our Messiah, to point them to Jesus. And as we close this morning, I'd like to just pray for a few people. And we're not going to have the worship band back up and we're not going to come out. I just want to pray for people in our seats. And I really felt that this morning that Jesus really wanted to meet with some people. He wanted to meet with people that are thirsty and people that have been seeking to find him and maybe seeking in the wrong places. And he also wants to meet with people who are feeling shame. And so if we can just bow our heads and close our eyes. And if God has been speaking to you this morning, then all I want you to do in response, not to me, but in response to God, is just raise your hand so that I know to pray for you this morning. That's awesome. And so if you are feeling shame, maybe it's like the Samaritan woman, you're carrying around some shame. And whether it's because of the past or whether it's because of the mistakes that you've made, Jesus wants to know that he sees you and he values you. That's awesome. Thank you. Or maybe you're thirsty. And like I said, you've been seeking to be filled by other things than Jesus. But today you want to take Jesus up on his offer for living water. And so if you haven't already put your hand in the air, just pop it up now so I can pray for you. Yep, that's awesome. Thank you. That's so good. Let's pray. Father, I just thank you so much for this amazing encounter that you have with this woman that shows us that you are the same Jesus to us as you are to her. You see us and you value us and you love us and you look beyond the things in our life that maybe we have put up as a wall in our relationship with you. And Father God, right now I just pray, particularly for those people that are living with shame, Father, I pray this day that you would set them free. Father, I pray that they would come to you, Father God, that they would lay their burdens, they would lay their mistakes at your feet. And Father, I pray they would experience your amazing grace. Father God, that they would experience your forgiveness, that they would know the love of a Savior that loves them so unconditionally, that loves them beyond anything that they've experienced ever before. And Father, I do pray that people would start to see their worth and start to see their value in who you say they are. And I just pray that this picture of Jesus and this woman would be something that we take home with us and we remember that you see our heart and you love us still. And so, Father, I do pray that people would be set free of their shame this day. Father God, place value upon their lives. Help them to see themselves the way you do. And Father, I lift up people that are thirsty. I'm so aware that there are so many things in this world that offer fulfillment, that offer to fill us. But Father God, there is only one thing, and that is you, Jesus. And so Father, I pray for those that are thirsty, for those that have been seeking to fill themselves with other things. And I pray this day that they would come to you, that they would take the living water that you offer them. And Father, I pray that it would be as you promise, and it would be like a well that springs up inside them. And Father God, it gives them the gift of you, Jesus. It gives them the gift of eternity. And Father, I just pray that you would fill hearts this morning, that you would fill souls this morning, Father God, that we would choose to drink only from the fountain that is you, Jesus. I just pray that you would help us to remember that you are the only thing that can truly satisfy. And so I pray that you would just minister into people's hearts and souls this morning. And church, last thing I want to do, and just as everyone keeps their eyes closed and their heads bowed, maybe you have never accepted Jesus as your Lord and Savior before. But perhaps today is the day where your life might change forever. And so I read a passage about Jesus standing at the door and knocking. And I truly believe that Jesus is at the door and he is knocking. And he doesn't force himself in because he's a gentleman. But if you would like to open up that door and allow him into your life, then I would love to pray for you. And so if you'd like to do that this morning, just raise your hand really quickly so I know that I can pray. That's amazing. Anyone else? Let's wait a few minutes. Yeah, that's so good. Thank you. You can pop your hand down now. Let's pray, church. Father, I thank you so much that I thank you that you love us, Lord, and I thank you so much that you do stand at the door and that you knock at our lives. And Father, I pray for those people that might be opening up the door for the very first time this morning and inviting you into their life. And Father, I thank you for that promise that you make, that you come in and you eat with us, you commune with us, you have relationship with us. And so, Father, I pray that you would bring transformation to people's lives as they invite you in this morning. Father, I thank you for just the truth of who you are. And I pray that we would remember that as we go about our weeks. And so we just commit every person, and we commit particularly those people that are making that decision to you. And we rejoice with you, Jesus, for their salvation. And we pray these things in your precious name. Everyone said, amen. Amen.
Good morning. If the elements can be distributed, that would be great. You know, there's many aspects and pathways that we can talk about at time of communion, ways and things and information that we can explore. And we have some beautiful examples of these each week as we are led by different people in communion. Today I want to use a scripture. I want to use a well-known scripture, and it's 1 Corinthians 11. It's one I'm sure you all know. And it says in verses 24 and 25, Jesus, when he had given thanks, he broke the bread and said, "Take, eat. This is my body, which is broken for you. Do this to call me to remembrance." Likewise, after supper, he took the cup, saying, "This is the cup is a new covenant established in my blood. Do this to call me to remembrance." So communion, do this in remembrance of me. That's what communion is all about. The communion actually looks at, in three different directions. It looks to the past, it looks to the present, and it looks to the future. And we're asked to bring to remembrance the past, remembering Christ and his death and everything that that achieved. We're asked to bring to remembrance the present. We're to have an awareness of God's presence in our lives, remembering him in every part of our everyday lives. And the future, that's an anticipation of his coming again and the victory and the hope that that brings with it. These three aspects all show God's amazing love and faithfulness. This morning, I want to just very quickly focus on one aspect, on the present, on the here and now. We live in a very sick and sad and sorry world, and it's a world that's quickly destroying itself. One of the ways that we can manage our everyday life while we're living in this world is through appropriating at this time of communion everything that our Heavenly Father offers us. So we've just sung, "It is well with my soul." Is it? Is it well with your soul? Really? There's a real challenge when you start to think about that, especially personally in the world we're living. Are you living in peace? Are all areas of your life filled with God's peace that he offers? You know, the taking of communion gives us that perfect opportunity to be sure that all is well with my soul. The cup and the bread is a representation, or it's a symbol, it's a visible sign of that inward, invisible grace that God shows towards each one of us. And it brings to remembrance that covenant that he made with each one of us. This time of communion can be called a few different things: communion, the Lord's Supper, heavenly banquet table. But I read in a commentary a while ago that it can also be referred to as a table for two. That thought really blessed me when I pondered on that. A table for two. And that's what I want us all to think about this morning as we partake of communion, as we look at this present aspect of communion. A table for two. There's a picture if you can show. Just can leave that up for a little while. Just picture that for a moment. A table for two. Personal time together. Just the two of us. Jesus and you, Jesus and me. What a beautiful illustration of the personal and intimate aspect of communion as it relates to our relationship with the Lord Jesus. sharing a time where our focus is purely on him. A personal one-on-one time, right now. He's prepared a table for us to come and share with him. A bountiful banquet table, laden with blessing, laden with goodness and everything that we will ever need. This table talks of love, it talks of intimacy, and it talks of time together. This morning I want each of us to be purposefully looking into the eyes of Jesus, sitting across the table from you right now. He's waiting with that banquet meal of love, forgiveness, grace and righteousness, all because of what Jesus did for us on that cross. We should never ever take this time for granted or just partake of it as merely a form or think we're doing it just to profess our holiness. In truth, it's the absolute opposite to that. It's a declaration this morning of our not having attained the holiness that we desire. A table for two. And there's three quick things we can see around that table for two. Firstly, it's God's table. It's not man's feast. It's not the church's feast. It's the feast of our Lord. And it was appointed by him. He provides. This feast is his provision. It's that sealing of the new covenant with each one of us. And he invites each one of us to come to this table. He asks us, he's given us an open invitation. And there's another thought, he himself is the feast. What a beautiful thought that is. He's the Passover lamb, he is the bread and the cup. And he partakes of us within that time. He sits at the table with us. And he forms one of our number, one of the table for two. Here we can have fellowship with him. We're seated at the table with him this morning. Secondly, from this table, we can see something else. Verse 28 of 1 Corinthians 11 says, "Let a man thoroughly examine himself." Examine yourself or scrutinise yourself in the light of God's word. Are you living up to the word of God? Am I living up to the word of God? You know, we're all quick to judge others, but we're called to judge and examine ourselves. God's a holy God and he cannot abide wickedness and sin. So he gave us a way out through the cross to bridge this gap. But we must live it and not disregard his word and everything that his word says. As we approach the table, we need to judge ourselves by admitting our faults and then asking forgiveness for them so that we do not need to be judged for them again. Right now, think about the week that's just gone. What attitudes, desires, actions, maybe words that have been spoken have not met with the requirements in the Word of God. It can be big or small, doesn't matter, it's all the same. We have that privilege of judging ourselves so that we will not be judged. When we admit our faults and we're truly sorry for them, they are as far as the east is to the west, forgotten, will not be judged for them again. Because God wants us to have life. He wants us to have life to the full. He wants us to have freedom. He wants it to be well with our soul. Examining yourself is certainly not the same as condemning yourself. Satan's the one who condemns. Satan would try and tell us that we don't deserve communion. But having sin doesn't disqualify us from taking communion. It's exactly what it's designed for, to remember what Jesus did for us. Everything that God has done and could possibly do to make us worthy is symbolised in this spiritual act of communion. So now with communion, examine yourself. Examine yourself in the light of God's word, in the light of his love and mercy and his shed blood. What a privilege to be able to do this ourselves and to remember that God loves each one of us personally. So we've got firstly that it's a table of God's provision. He's a provider. Secondly, that we need to examine ourselves. And thirdly, the scripture tells us to do this. Take, eat, drink. Take action. Communion's not passive. It's not just sitting there. It's active. take this, eat this, drink this, do this, all of you. This is something that we actively participate in. When we take the bread of the Lord's table, we're reminding ourselves that Jesus is our life. He's the one by whom we live. The cup symbolises the blood of the new covenant, that new arrangement for living that God has made, by which our old life is ended. This morning, it's a personal remembrance. We are personally to remember Jesus. Do this in remembrance of me. The focus is on Jesus. It's a table for two. Jesus died for you personally. Jesus shed his blood for you personally. You've been forgiven personally. You've been made a child of God personally. His Spirit has been sent to dwell in each of you personally. Jesus' body was broken for you personally. His restoring, forgiving power is available to you personally. Take this moment now and just sit at that table for two and partake of communion when you're ready. Let us pray. Father, we thank you now for the provision that you have given to us through this time of communion, as we remember all that you have done for us, for your love and faithfulness, for your death and resurrection that has given us abundant life, both now and for eternity. Thank you for the love you have for each one of us personally, Lord. Every time we take communion, Father, we recommit our lives and our hearts to you and take hold of this fresh remembrance of you this morning. Amen.